In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's take a look where we left off. We're in James chapter 4. And you might recall last time we were looking at this that we were talking, James was talking about this issue of pride that was showing up in the mouth through, you know, people. Really, it was sprang from selfish ambition, desire to kind of be up front and get a lot of attention, and just a lot of selfish ambition all in that. And it was causing all kinds of discord in the church. And so he really calls that whole issue out and really makes it clear, and that even slander was happening because of that. People were trying to get ahead by putting other people down. And that, isn't that how the world does things? And he said, you know, you're just, this is bad behavior, and you're doing the same kind of thing, and you got to stop it. And so it's part of being a doer of the word, which, of course, is how he started off this letter. So now he's going to focus on another area of pride and mouth problems, you know, problems with our mouth, things we say that are really not good. And in particular, he's going to talk about the issue of boasting about the future. And he's going to do this by illustrating it with the issue of business, of our business life, of our work life. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 13 of chapter 4. So he says now, come now. He goes, okay. He says, come now. He's putting out this call. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So James really focuses, this is an issue not with wanting to make money. That's not the problem. The problem is total lack of regard for seeking the Lord in the whole issue, in the whole process. Just no seeking God in the process. It's really a godless process, and it's actually an arrogant one, because he says, first of all, he says, you don't really know what tomorrow will bring. And I think it's a problem we face. It's an issue we face. We have an inordinate amount of confidence in our ability to tell what's going to happen in the future. And we just don't know nearly. I mean, it's amazing how much we don't know. I mean, really. I mean, just even there are even things that we're really confident about. It's going to totally not turn out like that. It's like, oh yeah, this is probably going to go, then this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And it's like absolutely not even going to come close to that. But we just have no way of knowing that. And so James is pointing that out. He says, you know, you're saying this, so today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, we'll spend a year there, we'll trade, we'll make a profit, you know, we're going to make a bunch of money there, and this is going to happen. He goes, do you really know that's going to really happen? I mean, not really. You really don't. And what it really shows up is, it just shows up an issue of arrogance and pride, like some, as if somehow we have just this incredible control over the future that we really don't have. I mean, we have some effect on the future for sure, but our ability to control things is actually far less than we realize. Now he goes on and he says, what we ought to say is, first of all, what's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In other words, you don't even know if you're even going to be alive a year from now. And that's really what he's saying. He says, you can't even predict with certainty you'll be here. He said, so, I mean, your ability to control the future is so slim, you're not even sure you're going to be around in a year. I mean, that's how drastic it is. And then he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, in our voice and what we say, we ought to recognize our dependence on the Lord, and really on the necessity of us actually seeking God's will regularly for what he wants us to do. Because if we're actually walking in his will, then we'll have, we will have a better idea where we should go. But also, when things come that we know nothing about and we had no way of anticipating, he totally anticipated them. And if our heart is to seek his will, well, then we'll know and we'll get wisdom as to what to do when that situation arises. And so he's saying that's the approach to take, you know, whether it's business or whether it's anything else. So, but he says again in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's evil. I mean, this is pretty brutal. But he's very blunt about it. That type of boasting, again, he's just showing the importance of not boasting, and in particularly not thinking that we have this great control over the future, which we really don't have. Like I said, we don't even know how long we're going to live. I mean, we could, you know, be out for a ride 2 days from now, and that's it. You know, a drunk driver hits us, and we're gone. It's like, there go our plans, right? Boom. You're like a mist. You're here for a little bit, and then you're gone. And so it's that dependence on the Lord, that recognition that our life is in his hands, and that he actually has a will for us in the various circumstances of life, that there needs to be this attitude of seeking God, that our lives ought to be quantitatively different and qualitatively different from the lives of an unbeliever, that we really ought to have that sort of a focus in our heart that really seeks the Lord, that cries out to the Lord. Now, again, this is really, really a strong statement here. But he goes on, he says, verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He says, all such boasting is easy. So, and that word so, we don't always think of it as a transition word or a connection word, but it actually is. It's almost the same thing as the word therefore. He's saying, listen, because this is the case, because the things that I talked about are true, well, then whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. See, what happens is if we get a little too arrogant about our own plans and a little too committed to them, a little too focused in on it, then we can start running roughshod over people who get in our way or circumstances that get in our way. And we can start to compromise. We can start to hurt people because they're just interfering with our plans. Like, get out of the way. You're interfering with my plans. And so James is saying what'll happen is you'll actually begin to commit sins of omission as well. So what'll happen is, you know, you had this plan to make a bunch of money, and now suddenly it's not working out, and you got these people working for you, you know, and what's the temptation? Well, the commitments I made to them, I'm not going to keep. I'm not going to pay them what I told them I was going to pay them. You know, I'm not going to do the things I said I was going to do. I mean, it's true not only in business. I mean, it's true in many, many facets and areas of our life. So there's sins of commission, but there's also sins of omission as well. So he says, when we are too, again, this is really critical to get. If we are so focused on our plans, and they're our plans, and they're not really submitted to the Lord, and we're not submitting to the will of God in the process, we're going to hurt people. We really are. And that's so much sin springs out of that. It's incredible. I mean, really, just think about that. Reflect on that for a minute. We get angry at somebody. Why? Because things, they're doing something we don't want them to do. Things aren't working according to our plan. They're not responding the way we wanted them to. Or we get angry at God because circumstances in our life are going in a different direction than we wanted. It's a little harder than we thought. Things aren't working out the way we planned. God, how come? You know? And so James is trying to set us up for success here. He's really saying, he's giving us a warning here. He's saying, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or do that. We ought to surrender all our plans to him all the time and hold our plans a little bit lightly and be ready to adjust them accordingly. And that's what James is really trying to help us to do. And he really talks about, he really illustrates here in the next, in chapter 5, how incredibly ugly this can get when we are so focused on our plants to the detriment of other people. And we see that here in verse 1 of chapter 5. And he's really laying out, in this case, rich business people, right? This is a very general statement, okay? He's not like just focusing on the rich people who are believers. Really, it's a warning statement to them, though. Like, this is how incredibly ugly that kind of attitude is, and this is the bad fruit that comes out of it. It's really bad fruit. And look at what he says here. He says, this is brutal. This is probably some of the harshest words in the New Testament. I mean, it's really, it's going to make, like, you know, your skin almost crawl reading it. It's really incredible. But here he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Wow. He says, the stuff I'm about ready to talk about is this. God is going to judge this stuff. It's greed. It's ugly. And God is bringing judgment on it. And look at what comes out of this. He says, "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." So he says here, listen, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. What is he doing? What is he talking about here? He says the gold and silver, it's corroded. He's saying, listen, this is where that stuff's coming to. It's all going to perish. It's all perishable stuff. He says, and you're totally throwing your life into that. You're totally giving yourself to stuff that's not going to last, to stuff that's going to corrode. And the fact that you have totally given yourself to these things on judgment day, it's going to speak against you. It's going to be the evidence God's going to show. God's going to look at it. He goes, listen, you made all your decisions based on all this perishable stuff. You did all kinds of nasty things for perishable things. And it's going to speak against us for judgment, against people for judgment. And again, you know, James is he's really broadening the swath here, okay? He's not, you know, totally slamming the believers here, but he's just saying this is where this kind of thinking inevitably will lead. It's really, really, really bad stuff. And he goes on, he says, "You've laid up treasure in the last days." You've been hoarding stuff. You've been hoarding perishable things in the last days. Now, when he uses the frame last days there, we need to understand a couple things about that phrase. One is, certainly the last days, there are last days, last days. There's like the very end when Jesus comes, okay? But the last days also refers to the time when Jesus died, was crucified, rose again from the dead, the point when the gospel was fulfilled, when he fulfilled the gospel, the words of the prophets. And there's a period of time now. We're now living in the last days. We've been living in them for the last 2,000 years. We're in that final phase of history where the gospel is now going forth into the whole world. And when that finishes, the end shall come, Jesus said in Matthew 24:14. That's why we're in the last days, because once this happens, once this age comes to its full completion, when the Great Commission has gone out, when there's people who are believers from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, Jesus returns. So we're in the last phase of history right now. We've been in it for 2,000 years. We don't know how long it's going to last. But here's the other issue. We're always in the last days when we're living on this earth. Our lives are so brief. And what's going to happen is, like, after we die, the next significant thing that's going to happen is the judgment. Really. Even if we're believers, we sleep. We go in to be in the presence of the Lord, but we're disembodied spirits. We're awaiting the resurrection. Our assignments are over. Our life is done, and we're just awaiting the judgment and the resurrection. As believers, we have hope. As unbelievers, they're in a place of torment awaiting the inevitable judgment. knowing they're in a lot of trouble. And so, but it's pretty much over. I mean, these are our life. Our living our life is so short, like James just said, right? We got to live it as though we're in the last days, because for us, it is the last days. We're not here that long. And the next significant thing that happens in our life after we die is the return of Christ and the resurrection and the judgment. So really, we've got, you know, however many years we have left, those are our last days. Those are it. He's saying, live like you're in the last days, because you actually are. You really are. And I think we fail to recognize that. Especially if, you know, I've heard Christians, well, you know, I don't know, people have been saying Jesus is going to come back for a long time now, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. And people get lackadaisical. Listen, he is coming back. That's the reality. And your life is really short. And that's the next big issue after you die. That's it, is the return of Christ and the resurrection and the judgment. That's the next thing. So James is saying, you rich people who are just totally focused on stuff and hoarding things that are so temporary, this is like really not good, not good at all. And he goes on here in verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. See what's happened again. It's that whole issue of, I had my plans, I'm going to make this amount of money. And many times, you know, especially in the ancient world, they'd make an agreement with their employees, I'm going to pay you this much. And you know, if they made that much or more, you know, if they had met what they wanted to make in their profit, well, maybe they'd get paid the full amount, you know. But in the ancient world, it wasn't uncommon. It was like, hey, well, you guys should have just worked harder, you know? I mean, it didn't turn out the way I expected. Sorry, you know? And I'm not going to be the one who's going to suffer over this. It's going to be you guys. I'm still going to have my nice little CEO bonus, you know? Even if the company crashes, I don't care. You guys lose your job, but at least I'm not going to, you know, be damaged by this. And it's evil. It's evil behavior. He says they're crying out against you. These people, they worked, there was an agreement made with them, and you just totally violated them and damaged their lives because they're not getting the proper payback for their labor. He says, you've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. See what? This is the reality of it. It's in a day of slaughter because, again, the judgment is coming. It really is. And it's the very next thing that happens to us after we die. It's the next big thing is the judgment. It's a day of slaughter. He says, you fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. So this is, you've lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. And I'll tell you, it's definitely gotten worse. It's interesting when you read the scriptures, there's two things that God talks about. Paul refers to it. I believe it's, I want to say Colossians 3, 5, and 6, and I think it's Ephesians 3, 5, and 6, but, or maybe it's 4, 5, and 6, or 5, 5, and 6. But anyways, it's the issue. Paul talks about the main things that God is going to judge when he returns, the reason he's going to pour out his wrath in his second coming. And those are sexual immorality and greed. Those are going to be the two things that are going to really mark the very end of things, are those two issues. It's going to be really, really bad in that way. Now, there's other things as well, but those are two things that God is going to really judge. And it's interesting, I mean, even in America, I remember hearing this, I don't know, a little while ago, but the average CEO in the United States in 1980 was making 35 times more money than the lowest paid worker in his business in 1980. Okay, 35 times more. Now, like in the last couple years, they're now making about 435 times more than what the lowest paid worker is making. What's wrong with that picture? Anyways, okay, I'll move on. Something's a little messed up there. That's why there's so much anger in the country, really. It's this kind of thing going on. People are upset about it. That's why you see all the anger in the election cycle, because this very kind of thing is the very sort of thing that's happening right now in the United States, and people are pretty ticked off about it. And they, in a way, have a right to be. Now, Now he goes on. He says, you fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, this sounds really harsh. How are you going from this to murder and to condemning somebody? Well, I don't think, now certainly in some cases it could be literal murder happening, but I think it's because this is the indirect result of this kind of thinking and this sort of behavior. And what I mean by that? Well, when, and he does not resist you. In other words, the bulk of people who get mistreated like this, actually, because they're partly because they're powerless, partly because they know there's nothing they can do about it, they don't go after the person ripping them off. Most of them just get ripped off. It just happens. It's what happens to most of them. And James says, yeah, this is what happens. You get away with it, it seems. You get away with it. And what's the result of it? Well, when people don't get the wages that they were promised, when their jobs get cut short before they were supposed to, and, you know, there's times when people need to get laid off. I mean, a business, you know, sometimes if the money's not there, you can't get blood out of a stone, you know. And things happen, you know. We can't get overly bent out of shape about that because that's just, that's life. But James is talking about deliberately holding back wages so that you get to meet your quota and you're, you know, you can still be, get to be incredibly wealthy. I mean, how many times has that happened, especially in the last 15, 20 years? A company's going completely bankrupt, a bunch of people getting laid off, and the CEO's walking off into the sunset with their big, huge, you know, multi-million dollar bonuses and for life, and great pensions and awesome and luxury and it's self-indulgence. When if they took that money and said, you know what, this year, A, I'm either not going to take a salary or instead of, you know, earning $25 million, I'm going to earn $1 million this year, and I'm going to take that $24 million and I'm going to invest it in my workers and help them out, you know? I'm just going to leave them, even though we got to close the company down, I want to help them out before they go. Now, there are a few scattered instances where you do hear that sort of thing happening, but it's rare. It's pretty rare. In fact, when it happens, it makes a lot of news because it is so rare, you know? But this is why people are angry. This is why people are angry in the United States. But see, when you condemn and murder the righteous person, again, coming back to that idea, what's going on is people who have been faced with that situation without having stuff they were planning on and they really need it, okay, because they're not rich people to begin with, okay? Now suddenly they're stuck with nothing, okay? And what happens when, you know, now their kids get sick or they have an illness and they need some help and they got no money to pay a doctor. They got no money to get the medical care they need. They got another situation, maybe, you know, now they, it could be so many things. They go homeless. They got, you know, they get, and because of being homeless now, they end up getting sick or they end up getting exposed to the elements in one way or another. They get attacked by a wild animal. They get a snake bite. You know, whatever, they die. People actually die because of this kind of thing. And that's what James is saying. This kills people. This is so bad, people get murdered over it. It's really, he says, you're actually guilty for their blood when you do that kind of thing. When all this kind of bad, or what other things happen? People don't have any money. They're crumbling financially. They're under an incredible amount of stress. Now you've got these domestic violence things going on. The husband's going, I don't have any money. The wife's going, how come? You know, well, because I tried. Well, you should have known better. Well, no, I shouldn't. And, you know, and now before you know it, somebody's taking a sledgehammer to somebody, you know. All the incredible sin and even death that results because of this kind of evil behavior. And James is saying, this kind of stuff, wow, don't even touch it. Don't even go there. This whole idea of I'm going to make my own plans and I'm going to keep them no matter what and I'm going to, you know, make it work one way or another. He says, don't even go there. If the Lord wills, you know, do what the Lord wants. Do what the Lord wants. If the Lord wills. He goes on here in verse 7. It gets better. More positive. This is what he says. I mean, it's really intense. I mean, that's like I said, those six verses are like, whoa, boom, you know, I mean, it's like, hits you. But that's how serious God takes his stuff, really. I mean, that was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is pointing out something there. And he goes on here in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the Lord, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take them as an example." Now, so what is he saying here? He says, listen, this patience is required on both sides of the issue. He says, for you kind of wealthier person, and you had plans, great business plans, looked like a great business plan. You were going to be able to earn a lot of money. You were going to be able to have a lot more to bless a lot of people, sow into the kingdom. And then suddenly, your child got sick. And your plans to travel to City X, boom, they're out the door. The money you were going to make, he says, don't go through with the plan. Don't go, but I've got to make that money. If I don't make more money, he says, wait a minute, stop it. You just do the right thing. Stay with your child. Just cancel the plans. Go back and take care of your kid. You know, be patient. The same thing is true for the worker and the laborer who goes, but I was supposed to get paid more. I worked and I worked and I worked and I worked and I didn't get the payback I expected, and we're under incredible stress. It's really hard. And he says, be patient. Be patient. He says, until the coming of the Lord. Again, it's going back to that idea that our lives are really short and we need to live them for eternity, because the judge is coming and it's going to be all right. He's going to actually make all things right here. So just the fact that, rich person, you didn't make as much money as you expected, it's okay. It's really just a temporal issue here. Do the right thing. It's all right. The Lord's going to reward you for it at his coming. You're going to get payback that's going to actually last, because you sacrificed what you could have made. Or, you know, maybe you expected to make a lot of money and you didn't, but you got enough money there. All right, I'm actually going to lose money, but you know what? I got enough to live on. I'm just going to pay the workers anyways, because they worked. They worked hard for it, you know, and you're going to do the right thing anyways. But again, that labor, you know, you're doing that. You're like, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. Well, you know, seek the Lord. James talked about that in chapter 1, didn't he? About the poor person. They're great in faith, right? Because they're crying out to the Lord. They're saying, Lord, I need help. God, help me. Help us with our finances. We're in trouble, you know? And so there's that encouragement. There we go. My wife and my daughter get offended at me again. See there? It happens around this time, many weeks, right? As they go set up the food. But yeah, no, they're setting up the food. That's what they're doing. But anyways, everybody's looking at him going, oh yeah, boy, I don't know what's going on in that home. But anyways, so where was I with this? So we have to be patient, okay? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. You know, farmers know about this stuff, don't they, Jay? You know, they got to sow that seed, and they might have sown good seed, but they don't get the crop right away. They got to wait. There's patience involved. And James is saying, listen, sow the good seed, do the right thing, be patient, because the Lord is coming, and when he comes, there's going to be payback. You're going to get the really generous payback, but you might have to wait for it. It may not come till judgment day, but it's okay, because the Lord really is coming. There really is a judgment day, and it's going to be good. He says, don't worry about it. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, when he says the coming of the Lord is at hand, well, he wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. But again, that's true for everybody, because our lives are so brief. Again, I can't repeat it enough. When it's over, the next big issue in our life is the judgment at the coming of the Lord. That's the next big thing. So he said, it really is at hand. The coming of the Lord really is at hand for everybody, regardless of what moment in history they lived. Now he goes on here, Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He says, listen, God, when we create problems in the church and we start to grumble against other people in the church, God sees that. And we can never forget, this is actually his bride. The church is his bride. You know, if somebody's slandering my wife, there's going to be a problem with me. You know what I mean? And it, you know, that's just normal. Right? Because I love my wife, you know, and the Lord feels the same way. I mean, he loves us. And so he doesn't want us to be attacking his bride, even if we're members of it, right? He's saying, don't do that, because the judge, so that you may not be judged. Now, granted, the Lord will not condemn us to hell because, oops, I slipped up and I said something I shouldn't about somebody in the church, okay? He's not referring to that, but he is saying, listen, God will deal with that issue in your life, and it may not be pleasant, okay? And certainly he will deal, if we don't repent of it in this life, on the judgment day, when he's giving out rewards and he's not giving out rewards to believers, which he'll do. He'll do a little bit of both. There's going to be a little bit of both going on in our lives. He'll be like, oh, can't give you anything there. It's going to actually impact the rewards we're going to have in eternity. That's really what James is saying. He's saying, listen, it actually matters how you treat the brethren. It really does. So don't be grumbling against each other. Don't be causing division and all the other stuff he talked about earlier in his letter here. He says, don't go there because the judge is at the door. He's right there. Remember, you're going to be held accountable for how you lived. So make it right and zip the lip if you have to. I mean, just don't go there, you know, and be patient. Again, for the Lord's coming. Maybe you see something, you know, try to do it, you know, seek what's the Lord's will in this. This person is doing this and they shouldn't be doing that. Okay, Lord, how do you want me to approach it? Maybe we do need to address it, but we have to address it in the right spirit and in the right manner. Maybe I got to go talk to somebody in leadership. Maybe I need to talk to somebody who knows that person. Maybe I rather than just kind of gossip and throw out this general vitriol out there, just kind of this general attitude, so don't do that. Just pray about it. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because the judge is at the door. God is actually watching and paying attention to how we deal with those irritations in the fellowship. God's watching that. He says, pay attention. Think about it. Stop. Think. The judge is at the door. Okay. How would God want me to handle this? You know, be patient with it. Okay. But Lord, they keep doing it. They keep messing up. He says, just be patient. It's all right. I'm going to sort it out. It's going to work out. Really, it is going to work out. Just be patient and do the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. And then after you've done the right thing, keep on doing the right thing. Just don't stop. Because the judge really is at the door. He's standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience. It involves suffering and patience sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, you know, sometimes we just got to stick with it. You know, and it could be in a, you know, maybe we're in a, could be a difficult marriage, could be, you know, tough work situation, tough work relationships, could be something that, and God says, no, I want you to stay at that job, or no, you made a covenant with this person, you know, I want you to stick with it, and we go, okay, all right, Lord, but as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He says, think back about all the harassment and hassles and difficulties that the prophets of God went through. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He actually cites Job here, which is really interesting. Because in Job's case, it wasn't even another person where the problems came from. It was the circumstances in life that he found himself in. Now, it could be, in some cases, some of the prophets, it was because of what other people were doing to him. But in Job's case, it wasn't even that. It was this inexplicable barrage of horrible circumstances coming upon him in spite of the fact that he was serving the Lord and doing the right thing. And so he says, listen, when we read the story of Job, we look at the end result. But the problem was for Job is when he was in the middle of it, he didn't know the outcome. Now, he got blessed in this life, actually, as well. And many times that'll happen if we persevere, that blessing can come back here and now. But sometimes not. I mean, Isaiah had to suffer and persevere, and he got sawed in two, according to, you know, tradition, according to history. That's how he died. I mean, that wasn't a great ending for Isaiah, was it? Right? So sometimes it ended like that. Sometimes it ends like Job, where there is a turnaround in this life. In either case, ultimately there's a turnaround. And Job's payback, well, that's even going to be even more in the age to come at the judgment. He's going to have an even bigger payback. He got a little bit this side of life. Well, it's going to be like many times over big in eternity for Job. I mean, his good things are coming for him. Really good stuff. And so he says, just keep that in mind. Maintain that mindset when you're going through tough stuff. Be patient. Be patient. Think about the Lord's coming. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. He's actually referencing something Jesus talked about. Let our yes be yes, let our no be no. Don't be saying, I swear to God that, you know, blah, blah, blah. Listen, if you're a truthful person, why do you have to swear to God? Just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. If you make a commitment to something, well, then just follow through on it. Don't swear to God over it because you don't know the circumstances. And your commitment, you might have to actually apologize and change it a little bit because there are circumstances beyond your control. So rather than swear to God and fall under condemnation because you made a vow to God that you can't really keep, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we need to follow through and be consistent with whatever we've spoken. And when we can't keep our word, we give people a phone call. It would be great. So many offenses would be done away with in the church if we actually did that when we couldn't keep follow through on something we made a commitment to. You know, Rusty, I'm sorry, but I can't do this week. You mind if you fill in for me? I really appreciate if you did that. That's way better than just not showing up, right? Like, yeah, I'm supposed to do the refreshments, but oh well. I'm supposed to clean the church, but this came up, that came up. Oh yeah, I never called so-and-so. I never, you know. That's we need to call people, right? That's how we keep our word when circumstances go out of our control and we can't keep it. We can't do it. We're keeping our word because we're actually taking seriously what we said and we're trying to make the situation right as best as we possibly can. And that's what James is saying. He says, don't make all these vows to God because you have absolutely no idea whether or not you're going to be able to keep them, really. Just be honest. Say yes and mean yes. Say no and mean no. It's okay to say no. It's okay to say yes. Best yes, right? Okay. So we say yes, we can say no. And then just follow through on it. You know? Don't say no and then later on go, oh, man. You know, I mean, you could, but then you got to be, sometimes we, you know, then we want to do something and somebody else is doing it. And then now there's an issue if we try to muscle our way into the situation. And, you know, it's just keep your word. Just do what you say you're going to do. Be a person of integrity. And let the chips fall where they may. But the righteous man swears to his hurt, right? Sometimes we make a commitment and we go, you know, it's going to cost me a little more than I expected, but I think I I'm going to try to keep that. I think I can. You know, sometimes we can't. Sometimes, and that's okay if we can't, but we got to say something about it. We got to at least address it and not ignore it and just go, oh, well, whatever. You know, that whatever is affecting people, right? So we have to really take that into account and recognize that fact and try to take care of the situation. Does anybody have any thoughts, questions, comments on any of this kind of stuff that we covered thus far? Anything on any of this stuff? So, I get running along, I kind of get moving fast, but. Yeah.
It's wise to have a plan to an extent.
Yes. Yeah. Sure it is. Nothing wrong with making plans. Right. Nothing wrong with making plans.
What you're saying is you don't say, well, you know what? I don't know what anybody else is doing, what God's saying, but I'm
going to do X, Y, and Z, period. Yeah. It's what's in my heart. I'm going to do it. Yeah. Get out of my way.
Yeah.
Sure. And yeah, and then Proverbs talks about making plans. The wise in heart do that. So that's perfectly okay to do that. But, you know, the Lord directs the steps of man. We have to acknowledge that God's involved in the process and wants to be involved in the process. And so commit your way to the Lord and he'll make your path straight, says in Proverbs 16, right? So he'll help you navigate the circumstances of life when your way is committed to him. You'll actually respond to those issues the way he wants you to. And you'll actually have some plans that are going to, even if you have to change your plans, when you're committing your way to the Lord, the changes you have to make have actually been, he's actually thought about it already. So that's the thing. When we commit our way to the Lord, our heart's open to him. We make plan A, B, and C, and we get A done. And then B, when we're about ready to do B, suddenly M happens. And we go, okay. But the Lord knew M was going to happen. And he's like, oh, it's okay. See, I set you up with A because now you're actually, you know, now you're going to have to deal with M. But I'm thinking about Z. You don't realize that instead of going to C, I was going to take you to Z instead. And actually, Z is going to, in the long run, it's going to be better for you. See, when we're actually committing our way to the Lord, that's honoring him. And there's reward in that. As opposed to saying, no, but I'm going to do C no matter what. You know? God, but I, you know? And we actually can shoot ourselves into the foot. We can lose rewards. We can cause damage to people, to ourselves, to others, when we insist on having our own way, in spite of it. Oh yeah, yeah, right, right. And it's and you know what? It's the kind of thing that we have. That's why we have to seek the Lord, because it's going to look a little different for each one of us, you know. And we can't, you know, no cookie cutter plans always. You know, we just have to seek the Lord. It's different for each one of us. Situations are a little different, you know. What God may want to do is a little different, but there's always his principles, and he always has wisdom to help us. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Rusty. Yeah,
back in the 50s, maybe early 60s, quite often I heard the phrase, the good Lord willing and the crick don't rise.
There you go. Good Lord willing and the crick don't rise. Mm-hmm.
I haven't heard that from anywhere else from my, except myself in the last...
Yeah. Yeah, I'll tell you, God has really dealt with me on this very issue about saying, oh yeah, I'm going to do A, B, and C. I've done that. I'm a planner. So many times my plans have been like, I had no idea it was going that way, you know, but I just learned, Lord willing, you know, and I'm learning. I'm still learning, you know, but I'm trying to.
I realized that people were actually halfway serious with it back there.
Yeah.
And I thought it was just a
saying. Yeah, and you know, maybe for some of them it was that too, but it had a good source.
Yeah.
Had actually a biblical Judeo-Christian source.
Right.
Jesus talked about that, and so did James. I mean, that's a really good way to live life. Like, if the Lord willing, I'm going to do this. Yeah, Jay?
So is that like, I keep hearing a lot lately, if you want to hear, you want to meet God, laugh, tell him your plans.
Yeah, there you go. Although I think, you know, but the Lord's good, you know. And the bottom line is, if we're seeking his will, even though he knows there's changes coming in our plans, you know, he'll take that into account. You know, yeah, Winston.
Yeah, you know, many times we make plans, and we plan them out, and boy, it's great, and something comes up.
Yeah.
And we have to change everything.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well,
the opposite way sometimes.
Oh, totally. Yeah, I've lived that many times over, yeah. Absolutely, yeah.
And he's saying, I don't want you to go that way.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we have to make adjustments, don't we?
Yeah.
We do. I mean, that's just kind of inevitable. It's part of being a human being. I mean, God just does not give us the whole picture. But he does that on purpose, because he wants to test this very principle, you know, of our submission to him, to do the right thing, even when our plans get upset. There's actually a more important thing happening than our plans. And it's us consecrating ourselves to God and doing his will. That's the more important issue. And he wants that to come out in our life. So he will purposely withhold information from us for that very reason, to kind of help us develop that kind of an attitude that says, okay, Lord, I'm willing to make the change. Yes, Rob.
Don't you think it's like the person that is making the plans, don't you think it might be
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But they were self-seeking.
Right.
To build his
riches. Sure.
They were to actually follow the will of God.
Right. But we can, and we can even though sometimes God will redirect us even when our heart's in the right place. Like, for example, I think the example of David, King David. I mean, it was in his heart to build a house for the Lord. And, you know, he was going to do it. Nathan said, great, great idea. Let's do it. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, actually, it's not David's job to do that. You know, he's actually, he was a man of war. There's too much blood on his hands. I want a man of peace to be doing this because it's going to represent what I did on the cross. I mean, he didn't say that, but that's, I think that's what he was thinking about when he was thinking of the sacrifice that was going to be there. So he says, listen, it's not going to be David, it's going to be Solomon. And so the Lord actually spoke to David and he said, you know, it was good that you had this in your heart. That was really good. And the Lord sees that. So sometimes we have good motives in our heart. But, you know, we just miss it. We just miss it. The right motives are right, but we miss it. And that's all right. And sometimes they aren't right. And God opposes that too. He will. I mean, we read that about that in James. Him opposing the proud. Because it's a pride issue. When we insist on having our own way when we actually need to change. That's just a pride issue. And that's James talks about that too. But yeah, the Lord can redirect us when we have the right motives. And he can redirect us, and we have the wrong ones, and he'll do it in both cases. But the bottom line is, we stay open to his leading and his guidance. And like James said, we do the right thing, and we always keep in mind the coming of the Lord, and that we're living in the last days. Whether Jesus comes back in 10 years or 1,000, for us it's the last days. It really is, because we got a short time on the planet. We got to think about that, and so that's what he's encouraging us to do. Well, amen. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. We just pray that you would help us to lay a hold of these things. And we do. We submit to you. We say, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in our lives, Lord. We know you're coming again. We know that the time is short and we want to live accordingly. Help us to live accordingly with that sort of a mindset that the time is short, because it really is. Whether you come in 5 years or 500, our lives are so short. And that's the next issue. That's the very next thing is the judgment after we die, the next big thing. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to live with that sort of a mindset, that sort of an attitude. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.